Welcome to the Gathering at Adel's Sermon of the Week. This message is by Pastor Jeff Hopkins. As you listen, we pray that you will be encouraged, empowered, and enriched. Thank you. God bless.
We're going to be in Romans 8 today. This is in our series called Out of Context. And can I start by saying that I did not come up with an out-of-context sermon series so that I could stand up here and go, all of these people have been getting it wrong. How could they misread this? It's so plain and simple, even though my wife might think that that's why I did that. I did not. I do not claim that I know it all. I do not claim that if they've taught it differently, that they're wrong, they're going to hell. No, like, all I'm doing is I'm saying I'm just a man opening up his word, and I'm reading his word, and I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to teach me, to show me. And what I find is that there's so many verses that we've used that just haven't meant what we thought that they meant. We've used them in a way that not only has been incorrect, but it's actually caused hurt and pain in the church. I don't stand up here, and we're going to look at Romans 8, 28. I love Romans 8, 28, 29. And I'm not going to stand up here and say, I've got it all figured out. Just listen to me. Don't open up your word. Don't pray. I've got it. Not at all. All I'm saying is that, man, I'm just opening up my word, and I'm reading it in context. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to bring it to light. And if there's something that I say that you're like, yeah, but hey, but what about this verse? How doesn't that tie into that? Doesn't that provide light to it? Just come talk to me. I get corrected almost every week, and I enjoy it because I'm not going, oh, man, how does this person keep doing this? Or why do they? Because I believe that we're a family, and that in family we can have a spot where we can gently correct one another. We can come to each other in love and go, hey, have you thought about this? Or even last week when I used names of people of the prosperity gospel, and someone came to me and just said, hey, those are men of God. Maybe just not use their names. And I thought, that's so wise. And so I don't claim to know it all. I'm just here studying the word. And so today's main idea, I try to just come up with one main idea. And today's main idea, big idea today, it's going to be up here on the screen. And it says that God is working in and through every event in your life in order to conform you to the image of Jesus. And that is good. Good in quotation marks, because the passage in Romans 28 says that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we have to come to that realization of good. So that God is working in and through every situation in our life in order to conform us to the image of Jesus. And that is good. Me and my wife have been married 22 years this year, and it's really a testimony of her faithfulness and goodness and mercy towards a very flawed human being. But you know, if you're not familiar with marriage, there's a thing that can be called tension in marriage, right? It happens, and me and Lauren, I mean, opposites attract, and boom, there it is. We are the walking definition of opposites attract. I mean, we, 22 years now, maybe, let's just say 21, because I think we might have turned a corner. But 21 years, if we did a project together, it ended up with me finishing the project and Lauren sitting doing something else. Like, hey, I'm out. I'm done. You're not listening to me. That's the wrong way to do it, you know. And me going, yeah, we'll see about that, you know. And then turns out it might have been the wrong way to do it. What happened, me and Lauren, we could come, no matter what we look at, we're gonna look at it differently. every time. I mean, we can come up to a road, it's like, and someone's like, you want to take a right or left? I'm always going to be, hey, I'll go left. And she's like, right. Like, without even consulting one another, not even, like, trying to cause division. Like, there's just that tension in the room that, like, we come at things from the opposite end of the spectrum. Whether that's, you know, how we were raised, what we looked at, what we knew, all of those things. And so there's this tension in our relationship whenever we do a project together, when we have to do things together. We were even, like, raising kids. Right, so I was raised one way, she was raised another way, and so sometimes that can cause tension and conflict. And so it's not that we both don't want to get to the same end. The end result of raising kids is that they move out of the house, right? They further their education, whether that's through schooling, trade school, a craft, or whatever. They do that, they go and they get married, they have kids. They are productive members of society, right? That's what we want. We don't want them to be whatever the guy, if y'all are on Facebook, you know, the guy driving around in the black motorcycle all over. We don't want them to be that guy, all right? We want them to be productive members of society. He's been running from the cops for like 3 weeks now. It's been pretty fun to follow. Longer than that. It's been funny to follow. The problem is getting to that end result, you know? Lauren enjoys rules and restrictions, and I enjoy a little bit of freedom, and that means play video games however long you want. I think that that's good and healthy, and not really, but you know, it's like how I was raised, it kind of created that to where it's like, hey, if I want a Dr. Pepper for breakfast, I'll go have a Dr. Pepper for breakfast. If I didn't like what my mom cooked, then I worked and I earned money even in junior high school, I would just go down to the convenience store and get whatever I wanted, right? That in our household now is not going to fly, you know, and that's because she was raised a different way, and probably would say the right way, you know, but like there was just more things. And so it's not necessarily that we're both right, we're both wrong. It's just that there's tension in the relationship because we come at it from different sides, and maybe you're have experienced that with yourself, whether it's a coworker, a boss, a spouse, a kid, probably not a pastor, but maybe somebody else in your life, you know. But there can be tension in the relationship because what it looks like isn't what it always is. And so this verse, Romans 8, 28, 29, I've enjoyed this verse like my entire life, but it creates tension in me. You know, because it says that he works all things together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. And I think probably for a long time, I just really thought that he's going to work it all out for my good. Like, it's going to be great. Nothing bad's going to happen, right? It's only good that if I'm walking with the Lord and I love him and I'm called according to his purpose, then, man, nothing bad's going to happen to me. I'm free of that. But Romans 8, when you read it in context, is all about suffering. And where then you 8:28 is like he works all things together for the good of those who love him. And it's so hard because I think what happens is we even take instances in, and there was two instances this week of, well, one, there was a lady in the church who her dog ran away and it was detrimental to her. Dog comes home, you know, and it's like, man, praise God, isn't he good? And you're like, yeah. And then you have another incident where a dog runs away, gets run over by a car. You're like, wait a minute. I thought dog coming home was good. But now in this instance, dog coming home, what does that mean? Or you pray for a job and you have two people going for a job and one person gets a job and you're like, man, I told you God is good. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. That he's good. And then someone else doesn't get a job and then it's like, what do we say here? You know, like, because it's like, well, I thought this was where I was supposed to go. Because what happens is we get this idea, there's this tension in our life and in our walk where we think that if something bad happens, then that's not God's will for my life. If something bad happens, then I go, well, Maybe I fell short in some way. Or, oh, well, I didn't deserve to get that job because, you know, I cheated on a test in fifth grade, and so the Lord's just repaying me for that sin that I did. It's like, what? You know, like, what happened? Like, we pray for sickness, and one person gets healed on the spot, and it's instant, and we've seen it. And you're like, man, the Lord is good. And then you pray for somebody for years and years, and they die. And then in your mind, you're like, man, Lord, I thought you were good. I believed that I was going to see this happen. The tension that happens when we read verses like Romans 8:28 is this idea that what we think is good and what God says is good doesn't always line up. But here's the good part. It's the problem and the tension is not in the fact that God is not good. He's good. The problem and the tension is where I think that I know what is good doesn't line up with what God says is good. The main idea today is that God is working in and through every single event in our life in order to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus, and that is good. Let me be so clear, because sometimes this can be taken out of context. God is good. God is not the author of chaos. It says that in John 10, Jesus was speaking and He said, "The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come so that you may have life and life abundantly." So when we say that God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose, we are not saying that God is the one that's causing it. Right? Like, you hear it so many times. Like, there's a car wreck, and it's like, yeah, I mean, God just had to get me to my lowest point, and then I finally saw it. It's like, man, God's a good Father. God's not the author of chaos. It says that He works all things together. Because how can a good father push his kid down and then pick him up and say, hey, let me help you with that bruise. Oh, look at that scrape you cut yourself. Let me help you fix that. We live in a fallen and a broken world where the enemy despises you. He hates you. He the only words He ever speaks is a lie. He is a father of lies. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and that is it. But in the goodness and the graciousness, the mercy and the love of the Father, He uses what the enemy meant for evil. He uses it for good. So I want you to understand me when I say that, because there are things that will happen in our life that we go, man, that doesn't sound like that's very good, Jeff. The thing might not be good, but He will use it for our good to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, which is the whole purpose of living this life. It's so that we can be made more like Him, so that we can do what He did, so that we can stand before Him on that final day and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. God is working in and through every single event in our life in order to conform us to the image of Jesus. And that is what is good. The problem is when we think we know what is good compared to what He says is good. Because sometimes I say it's good so that I can avoid hurt and pain. But sometimes He needs that hurt and pain to be able to work through us. You know, if there's never any consequences for your actions, you never learn. You know, and so we do things and then the Lord's like, okay, let me use this for the good. Let me show you this. How many times do we pray for patience? And we're like, oh man, just give me patience, Lord. More often than not, He provides situations for you to grow in patience. I've said for the longest time, man, I just want to be able to speak Spanish. You know, like it's just, in my line of work. I want to be able to speak Spanish. I want to be able to communicate. I want to say more than just like Paula and bathroom, you know, baño and hilo for string. Like, I want to actually be able to carry on a full sentence. And I'm just like, Lord, just download it to me. I know you can do it. I have the mind of Christ, you know. I declare and decree and I call it forth down from heaven. And more often than not, you know what I find myself doing? Working in concrete with a lot of Hispanics who only speak Spanish. Okay, Lord, there we go. I guess that's my path to learn Spanish. You know, but the tension arises when we're not sure what good is, where we think we know what good is. It's not my favorite movie. I confess my favorite movie is Notting Hill. But one of my favorite movies is The Princess Bride. So good. So good. And there's this part in Princess Bride. You know, there's a little short, bald guy. And what's his favorite word to say? Inconceivable. He says it all the time, no matter the situation. All right? Wesley climbs up the stone wall with nothing. He gets to the top. He looks back. He's like, inconceivable. Him and Andre the Giant, they're always partnered together. And then there's the character, Inigo Montoya. Right? He's looking for the six-fingered man. He always says, you killed my father. Prepare to die. And at one scene, the little short guy's going, inconceivable. And Inigo Montoya, he goes, I do not think that word means what you think it means. You know, it's like, see, if I had Spanish right there, I would have had a good accent, right? I do not think that word means what you think it means. And I wonder how many times the Lord has to tell me, Jeff, I work all things together for the good. I'm like, yeah, I know what that means, Father. I got that one. And so many times he goes, I don't think that word means what you think it means. And that's the tension in our relationship. It's because I'm not sure that that is actually good, because it doesn't look like good. Because to Jeff Hopkins, good is health. Good is a job. Good is a house, and there's food on the table, and there's Dr. Pepper's full stocked in the refrigerator. It's me and my wife being on the same page. It's things going well at church. Like, I'm like, man, you don't have to tell me what is good, God. I know what good is. Like, I can see it. I have a picture of it. And so many times he goes, I don't think that word means what you think it means. Because what is good is anything that comes about that conforms me to the image of Jesus. And it might be a difficult thing. It might be a very long time of a difficult thing. But if it's anything that conforms me to the image of Jesus, then what we're saying today is that is good. I'm not saying I have to like going through that. I'm not saying that I have to be like, woohoo, thank you, Lord, bring on some more good. Right? I'll take a double helping of that. But what I'm saying is that once we can begin to see that God is working in and through every single event in our life in order to conform us to the image of Jesus, and that is good. If I can go with that mindset, if I can go with the mindset that I know that the Father is good, right? There's so many times where we say that, where we see this, and I think even in Romans 8:28, where we're looking at, he starts off and Paul says, we know. So we're confident not in the situation, but we're confident in who he is. And that's where we have to be. Because right there it says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. And this is where I'm getting it. Like, I'm not taking it out of context. I'm not pulling 19 verses from 12 books together. It says that we know he works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We are conformed to the image of God, and that is what is good. What happens is, we can become so nearsighted when we need to make a choice that we can think that it is good and it's really not. Have you ever made a decision and then later on gone, ooh, that was a bad one? I do it every year, Thanksgiving. I go back for second plate, third pieces of cake, and you're like, man, that, right, what do we say? We sit down, unbutton the pants probably, and you're like, man, that's good. And then 20 minutes later, your kids are like, Dad, you come throw the football with us. You're like, all right. And you get out there, you're like, oh, man, that was not good. I've made a huge mistake. Like, man, and how many times do we make a decision like that in our lives where we go, I'm going to jump into that job. I'm going to jump into that career. That's the same thing. That car, that's probably what I meant. That car, I'm going to jump into that relationship. I'm going to jump into that house. I'm going to jump into this. I'm going to jump into that. And if you just isolate everything else, you're like, man, that's good. Like, you know, you look at a car payment, you're like, $500 a month. I can do that, right? If you just look at that and you don't look at, hey, paying rent and doing insurance, all that, you just look at, man, this one car payment, I make enough money. I can pay for that. That's only $500. I got lots of extra room in my budget. When we look at one event isolated from everything else, we can go, man, that is good. But the Father knows all things, the beginning and the end. And so sometimes we're like, man, that car, that's going to be good. That relationship, it's going to be good. We jump into there because we think it's good. And the Father's saying, hey, man, maybe that's not a good choice right now. Because maybe in about 30 minutes or 2 years, you might go, man, I never should have done that. You see, we're so short-sighted that we can miss what the Lord is trying to do because we would rather take the shortcut than the actual way. We want to get so fast to there, right? We want to shortcut our work. We want to work as little as possible so that we can retire as soon as possible. Well, maybe you're just meant to be at that job for that certain amount of time. And it might be longer than you want because maybe he wants to bring transformation through you. And all you're looking at is trying to get out of there as soon as you can. I think it's on this next slide right here. It's kind of wordy, so I wanted to put it up there. But the great goal and purpose of everything that God is doing in your life, all the seemingly insignificant events, all of your failures, all of the heartbreaks and all of the suffering, all of the pleasures and all of the joys, everything is working to conform me and you into the image of Jesus, to make us more like him. Everything. There's not an insignificant part of your life. We don't believe in coincidence. Like, oh, that just happened. I just happened to run into this person. I just happened to do that. No, the Lord is using everything in your life in order to conform you into the image of Jesus, and that is what is good. We have to get to this point where we realize that that is the ultimate goal of my life, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, because that is God's plan for your life. Man, how many times do we just waste going, man, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know if, should I take this job or that job? Should I do this or that? Should I play this sport or that sport? Like, we spend so much time trying to find out the end goal, and the end goal is to be conformed to the image of his son so that we can stand before him on that final day and he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. We spend so much time questioning what God is trying to do in our lives, we actually end up fighting him. It's that tension. It becomes a tug of war in our relationship with God because we're not sure what is good. But we have to get to the point. I think I put the verse, Genesis 50. Right, this is Joseph talking to his brothers, and he said, you planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. We could just stop there. That's fine. That kind of covers it. But Joseph had a dream, told his brothers the dream. They got jealous. They threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. He rises up in Egypt. Then he's accused of infidelity with the Pharaoh's wife. And so he gets thrown in jail. And there's all these things that go all through it. And it's not an easy life. And he said, he's talking to his brothers, you planned this for evil, but God planned it for good, to bring about this result, that many people are going to live because of it. just, if instead of approaching when something that we don't think is good, instead of approaching it like, God, why did you turn your back on me? God, why is this happening? Why? What if instead of that we just say, man, Lord, I'm so glad that you're going to use this for your ultimate good. One of the ways that we say it here is that I've said it is that God will work all things for my ultimate good and for his infinite glory. What if what you're going through now isn't just for you? What if it's actually for someone else? I mean, we talked about last week in Jeremiah 29:11, where he says, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. But yet that promise that he gave that to, they were going to be in captivity for another 70 years. That means over half of them were going to die before they even got out of captivity. They didn't even get to see the promise. But what if what the Lord is working in your life is not necessarily to bring something about in you, but it's to bring about something in somebody else? Are you willing to say, Father, use me however you see fit? Whatever you need to do in me and through me, so that one, that I can be conformed to the image of Jesus, but also that so other people can see what it looks like to be conformed. Is that worth it? We have to come to that point, thank you. We have to come to that point that says that I don't need to know the why because I'm confident in the who. There's this story that just came back up this week. It was about a California mom 2 years ago. I think it was in 2020. So that's more than 2 years ago. Maybe 2021. They were her and her three sons. I want to say it's Mark, Jacob, and another one that I probably wrote down. Let's see. Zachary. They were crossing a crosswalk. And a lady plowed through the crosswalk at 81 miles an hour. Killed Mark and Jacob, her two oldest. They were 11 and 8 at the time. She jumped in front of Zachary, who was 5, to save him, and she did. They came back up this week because the woman who hit her two sons got sentenced to 15 years, be up for probation in 7, and it's like, man, that's tough. But you see that through that, the thought on this is that sometimes redemption comes through tremendous victory. Other times redemption will come through hardship, or just maybe it's a combination of both. You think, Lord, how could you work that for good? Well, her and her family have started a foundation that is opening up an orphanage in Egypt, which is where they're from. The ministry will work in California for fostering kids. They're raising hundreds of thousands. I think there might be in the millions at this point money for impoverished children. The youngest one, Zachary, he's going on his first mission trip this summer to build houses for the less fortunate. If you look at that situation, you're like, man, Lord, that's so rough. But 3 years later, there's redemption that comes through hardship. If that never would have happened, who knows if this ministry would have ever started? Through the death of her two sons, 11 and 8 at the time, they're going to reach. Their impact will reach generations to come. They lost two boys. They're going to save hundreds of them. And man, if I could choose, I wouldn't choose that route. I've got 8 of them. I love them, but I couldn't do without 2 of them. But it says that he works together all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose in order to conform them to the image of Jesus. The Lord is working through all things. He'll take every situation that the enemy planned for evil and he'll use it for good. But she could have said no to everything that the Lord was doing. In those moments of hardship, We have to be willing to allow the Lord to work in our lives instead of being closed off, instead of being offended at him. We have to allow him to work in us, because that word, Romans 11:36, it is up there. Let me read it because I didn't write it down. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. We have to come to that point where we say, for to him and from him and through him are all things. God is working in and through every single event in our lives in order to conform us to the image of Jesus, and that is good. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Jesus? It's when our thoughts, our attitudes, and our behaviors are perfectly aligned with God's word and with his will. The whole point is to be conformed to his image. You see, in Genesis 1:27, it says that God created man. And it says that he created them in their image. Their image, because it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, we were created to bear the image of God. And Adam and Eve, they did. And then they sinned. You see, and so now we spend so much time, right? Because we're born into sin. We need a Savior from the very beginning. Because I've lost that identity. And so for me, until I found Jesus for real at the age of 20, I spent time wandering, searching, doing things in order to find an image. But it's not until Jesus found me, revealed himself to me, that I saw that actually the image that I was supposed to be conformed back to, the image and the desire and the identity that I needed was him. We repent, we give our lives to him, and we're conformed into his image. I think one of the things, like a story that we're pretty familiar with is the prodigal son. And it's the son who he has an image, he has an identity, and he takes it all and he runs away. He takes his inheritance and runs away. At the end of the story, it says that he comes back to the father. And it says that the father sees him from a long distance and he offers him a ring and a robe. There's actually one thing that I think I just realized is that he offers him a ring or a robe and a ring and sandals. You see, the identity that we're to be conformed to, it says that he gave him a robe, and the robe represents that the sins are covered up. No longer does he see the father see the sins of his son. He's glad that he's back. The ring represents love of the father, identity into a family. And in the sandals, you know that the only people in these times that didn't wear shoes were slaves and servants. So when he says that he meets him, and he meets him with a ring and a robe, and I think so many times we dismiss the sandal part because slaves and servants didn't wear shoes. So this guy shows back up to his father's house without shoes because he became a slave and a servant to the world. When he returned, his dad said, "Give him his shoes. That's my son." We're conformed into the image of Jesus. He covers our sins. He brings us into a family, and he calls us sons. We're gonna get there. I know it might seem like we're taking a while, but we're going to get there, because what's important here is that this idea that we come to the realization, the word says there's this idea of like clay and potter, right? Have y'all heard the illustration? Like there's scriptures throughout the word that says like we are the clay, he is the potter. We are the work of his hands. That the clay does not turn to the potter and say, "Why did you make me like this?" The clay doesn't turn to the potter and say, "What are you doing?" The clay just allows the father, the potter, to make him into what he's designed to be. And where we have to get to in this point in our life of everything that he's doing, it's in order to conform me to the image of Jesus. And me as clay, I don't get to go, "Bro, I don't know if that was the best choice or not, God. I feel like you could have got the same result if I didn't have to go through that." And so we got some elementary kids. I want to bring them up here. Hey, babe, can you help me carry a table? It's right here. No, no, you're the lovely assistant. Come on, Ben. All right, hey, let me have. Hey, where's Edna? Is she in here? All right, Edna, you're coming up on stage here. Let me have three more elementary kiddos. Oh, let's go, Alice. This will be good. Come on, Alice. Oh, we're going to the middle there. Sorry, or to the side middle. Like, right, yeah, let's go there. Edna, come over here. Alice, we need a boy. Is there a guy? Oh, come on up, Peyton. One more? You coming? Yeah, let's do it. Come on. All right, here we go. Hey, so when we look at clay and the potter, we got some Play-Doh here, okay? We're going to call this good. Edna, you get this because you're wearing blue, all right? So this is clay. This is good. Come on over here. This is good right here. Here you go. Take it. Scoot down. One table, ding dong. There you go. All right. Then we've got this. This is dried out, right? This is still Play-Doh, but it's a little dried out, okay? Which took actually 4 days. When my kids have it, it takes like 19 seconds. I don't know how that happened. But whatever, Lord. Right? And then we have one here for Peyton. Peyton, this is a little heavier. It's got some rock and sand and stuff in there, okay? So that one's yours. Right there. What's your name again?
Elon.
Huh? Elon. All right, Elon, here you go. You've got the green, all right? And this is good. There's just not a lot of it, okay? Here you go. So y'all get there. So what I want y'all to do is first, you can open the bag. First, I want y'all to make a donut. Yep. Is there an echo? There's. Okay. You're going to make three things, so make a donut. Don't use it all. There you go. There you go. Good job, Edna. All right, Peyton, there we go. All right, got a good donut going. Alice, come on. Make a donut here. All right. Keep going. All right, Edna's done. Oh, she had it done. No pressure. People are hungry. It's Father's Day. All right, second one is keep going. Keep it going with your donut. Great. All right, can you make a butterfly? Can y'all make a butterfly now? Yep. No, you got to keep the donut. Keep the donut. Use your leftover stuff and make a butterfly. That's decent. Decent, Alice. All right, here we go. You got it. You got it. Butterfly. Doing well. Where's your donut? Oh, your donut's here. Okay. That's a big donut. I like that. Good thoughts. You're going to go butterfly, and then let's go, since I mentioned guns, we'll do make a gun. Yeah, show me what one looks like. The idea here is that we are the clay, he is the potter. And to be conformed to the image of Jesus means that we're going to walk in humility and holiness and surrender. Like when you look at the life of Jesus, it's holiness, it's humility, and it's surrender. And what happens is that when we don't walk in humility, we become dried out and not really usable, because that's a pretty not great donut, and it's not your fault, right? You were set up. Edna's here is good, because not because she's good, but because she's set up for success. I mean, it is a good donut, but, you know, for a girl your age. But still, like, but when we don't walk in humility, which maybe I'm not doing right now, but when we don't walk in humility, then we become dried out, and like this butterfly. I don't. That was the butterfly, or wait, that was the butterfly. All right, the butterfly is not what it's supposed to be because we need the humility. The humility is when the Holy Spirit softens us and makes us. It makes us to where we're pliable and usable. And then we talk about to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We talk about holiness and like. This donut's pretty good for what it is, but it's really heavy donut. There's rocks and stuff in there. And so when we look at holiness and we look at how we're trying to be used by the Father, but yet we have all this stuff in there and how we can't be what we're supposed to be when we're walking in unholiness. That's probably another word for that. When we're not walking in holiness, right? And then here, this is like to walk in surrender. You actually did a pretty decent job. But when we walk in surrender and you're like, Lord, conform me to the image. And we're holding on to everything. And all we give is God is just, a little donut. That's all you could do, though, right? Because you're holding on to so much. And you're like, Lord, use me. Hey, but I'm only going to give you this much because I still want to be able to drink what I want to drink. I still want to work where I want to work. I still want to live my life that I want to live. And so I'll give you this much, and that's it. And when you look, that's a pretty decent gun. I'm sorry for making fun of you, Edna, right? That's a really good gun. Good job. You're really struggling with that gun, and it's not your fault. It's because it's the mixed in. It's not pure. There's too many rocks and stuff in there, huh? All right, y'all can keep working on that or whatnot, but y'all are good. Y'all can sit down if you're done with that illustration. Good job. Probably be maybe a little quieter up here anyways. So, but when we're being conformed to the image of Jesus, it's when we walk in humility, when we walk in holiness, and when we walk in surrender. Because when we don't, we become dried out. When we become so prideful, we're not pliable. We can't be used by the Father. Here's this quote. I didn't put it up there. I meant to type. Here's this quote by Andrew Murray. Phenomenal. There's two great books that I found on humility. One is by Andrew Murray. The other one is by Peter Wagner. Two books that I would recommend for humility. Here's Andrew Murray's quote. It says, humility is perfect quietness of the heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to kneel at my Father in secret and to be at peace when trouble is around me. To walk in humility means to be in a place so the Holy Spirit can make us pliable and useful to God. If we want to be conformed to the image of His Son, we have to die to ourselves. We have to be at peace with no matter what happens. Because pride is what caused Satan to fall from heaven. God opposes the proud. There's not too many other verses that I need to say on that. It caused someone to fall from heaven, and He opposes it. To walk in humility is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. To walk in our holiness is this idea of walking in step with God and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He convicts us and purifies us. To take all that is in us, all the rocks, all the things that make it more than what we need, and we say, I don't need those things. Holiness is to say yes to temporary pain and pleasure. Holiness is to say no to temporary pain, temporary pleasure. Holiness says, hey, I know this might be good now, but it's going to hurt me later on. We have to see sin as destructive and not as enjoyable. To love the presence of God more than pleasure or gain. And the last one here is surrender, laying down our desires and plans to submit to His perfect plan. We have to let go of control. It's when we decide that He is worthy of it all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You see that God's plan wasn't just to save us from our sins, but to be transformed into the likeness of His Son. We are to reflect the character of Jesus to the world around us. That's why our vision statement, it's out there above the fountain. It says that we exist to display and declare the glory of God. Jesus in John chapter 14, probably verse 9, he said, hey, I'm going to the Father's house, right? You can't, and all that. And His disciples are like, what? And they're like, who is the Father? Show us the Father and we'll go too. And He goes, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see that Jesus was the perfect representation of the Father, and that you and I are called to be the perfect representation of Jesus. We are to reflect His character and who He is to a lost and broken world. God is working in and through every event in our life in order to conform us to the image of Jesus, and that is good. Can you imagine if we just laid down every ounce of pride. You know, I stand here and I say, man, I'm okay being corrected, and you can show me these things and we'll have a good conversation. And for the most part, for like 98% of y'all, that is absolutely true. One person that it does not go well is when my wife corrects me, right? You're like, she's like, hey, have you thought about that? I'm like, have you thought about, you know, like, let's talk. But what if our families, what if your family was a place where husband and wife, and I know you're already thinking, bro, you don't know my husband, you don't know my wife. Like, you're right, I don't, but I know mine and she knows me, right? Like, can we, what if our houses were a place where humility just rested on it? What if we were in such a place where that our kids could come to us and say, hey, Dad, you said we weren't going to do this, but what about this? I see this in your life. What if spouses could do that? What if our homes were a place where we could bring people in and just as we have dinner with them and we see things and we could correct them and there wouldn't be the offense? You see, to walk in humility, to walk like Jesus, is to be unoffendable. Not only unoffendable, but yet it says that he was in heaven. He didn't consider himself equal with God. He was God. He is God. To walk in such a place that we would rather to have humility than pride. How would your home look different? To walk in holiness, do you know how freeing being free is? Is there something that's weighing you down, something that you've been holding on to, something that you're like, man, I'm taking that one to the grave. They don't know that. As long as there's something secret, there will never be freedom. And you can be like, no, it's just right here in my life, and that's okay. I've got it handled. They're never going to find out. They don't need to know that. It's only going to cause more hurt and pain if they find out. As long as you have that, you'll never be the perfect representation of Jesus. You could think, no, it's okay, but it's just this little secret thing nobody needs to know about. You'll never be completely free. Is there anything that you're holding on to? Surrender where you said, Lord, I'm all yours. You know, and you hold your fingers behind your back and you cross your fingers. You're like, I'm all yours. Use me however you want, but man, this is my job, and so just use me in this job however you want. When the Lord's like, maybe that's not the job I have for you. Use me however you want, but then yet we don't give them everything. Because when we don't give them everything, there's so little of us to work with, and we wonder, Lord, why am I not seeing breakthrough? Why am I not seeing freedom in this area? Oh, maybe because you haven't surrendered it all to him. Maybe I haven't surrendered it all to him. What would it look like if we were conformed to the image of Jesus? What would it look like if you and I were conformed to the image of Jesus? We walked in humility, holiness, and surrender. That's the goal. That's the idea. That's where we're headed. The problem is that sometimes we don't like what it takes in order to get there. We say we're going to walk in humility. Get ready. Right? Get ready, because it's going to come your way. We want to walk in holiness, Lord. Nothing hidden. Let it all be seen. And then you're like, oh, man, okay, there it comes out. Okay. I give you everything. And then he begins to call you in a different direction than you've ever even thought. That's the end result, is to be conformed into the image of Jesus, so that on that last day we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It's just the tension comes when we think we know what is good and what God says is actually good. So I'm going to pray and then we'll dismiss. Father, we just thank you so much. You are good. Your love endures forever. Father, will you teach us to know what is good? To see your goodness, even when we don't think that it's good. Father, will you work all things together for our good so that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus? We want to be a people that walk in humility and holiness and surrender. We give you full access. I give you full access in order to bring that about. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, there's just two announcements, I think. One, so registration is open. You can take the phone and scan the QR code. You can go talk to Mandy. She is somewhere. Where is your mom today? Is she in a class? You don't even know. Okay, his mom's not here either. But Mandy, I think, is in a class. You can go talk to Mandy to get signed up for VBS. And then the second one, yep, also has to do with Mandy Parents Night Out. So we'll have a slide next week with her phone number for you to RSVP. So this is like just their gift for us in the summer, Parents Night Out. It is July 19th. It's not drop-off, 6 p.m. Oh, well, it does say 6. It could be a.m. So, but it's probably p.m. is probably what they want. So it doesn't say a.m. Lauren made the graphic. I'm messing with you. But it doesn't. Just drop them off at 6. They'll be at the Lord's house, right? They'll be fine. But from 6 to 9 p.m., it's a time for they're just going to come, watch your kids, hang out with them, encourage them while you guys get to go and do something fun. All right, that's it. Before this gets out of hand up here, they're going to have to walk in some humility up here. Love you guys. We'll see y'all next week.